Let us go to the word, Romans 1:12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Amen. God is the God of encouragement. 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 Romans 15:5, the God of encouragement. Certainly the word encouragement and comfort are used somewhat together or interchangeably throughout the Bible. The concept or the idea is that God is he who encourages, he who comforts, because from him comes true comfort. And he eternally comforts those. Always, you know, when you think about the attribute of God, as you hear every sermon here, is that he is XYZ, but then there is condition to his XYZ. Does that make sense, right? So he is love, merciful, compassionate, forgiving, and this time comforts, but comforts those, right? He shows his mercy to whom he shows mercy. So we have to really, really pay attention to that. God is universally loving, forgiving, but not really. Yes and no at the same time. So that's what we need to really understand. The Bible. Know the Bible. As we just read, he comforts those. These words were written for the Christians. Christians, the churches. And when you take into account, like Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. So God encourages and comforts eternally those who suffer because of him. So that's the condition, because of him. Not because I'm down and low in my luck, or that I, you know, misuse my funds and I, you know, I'm bankrupt, or that I need to file, you know, whatever, chapter 11 as a result, or I got into, you know, car accident because I drove drunk, you know, things like that. The people make plenty of mistakes and they're in a situation where they need to be comforted. So they tend to take this and run. They go, yes, God encourages me. But when you look really, really carefully to the Bible, there's always these specifics to how he shows his comfort, his encouragement. So faith that believes in God to be the God of encouragement is to be encouraged, be comforted by God's comfort. So not a man's comfort, not worldly comfort, but God's comfort. How many of you know God's comfort? Maybe half of the room. How many of you want to know God's comfort? There you go. Yes, we all want. Even if you have not had the experience yet, maybe. But you want to be comforted by God's comfort. That is then to live each and every day as Christians, this faith life, which is in order to share in eternal comfort, it is to share in Christ's suffering. So 2 Corinthians, where we just read in chapter 1, talks about suffering and comfort as a package. And in fact, as I was preparing for the sermon, especially last night, because as you know, I couldn't come to Logos, so I had more time to read up more on the epistles, the latter part of the New Testament. So much of the mention of comfort and encouragement is in conjunction with suffering. Because if you don't have suffering, you don't need comfort. And comfort is not given to those who do not suffer. So in order to receive God's comfort that is eternal and perfect, one has to be willing and ready to share in Christ's suffering. That's what faith life is about. So that's the Christian life. How many of you want to be that, to live that? Amen? Even if you're like, oh, suffering, my life is already difficult. Again, for a different reason. And that reason has nothing to do with God's promises. So we have to pay attention. If we want to be blessed, be comforted, make sure that my suffering is for a reason that he acknowledges, that he is pleased by, that is because of him. So it's to receive his comfort. And a step further, as the letter that we just read reminds us, it's to comfort those who share in our faith, meaning our fellow brothers and sisters that we call friends in Christ, friends of God or friends in Christ, also comrades, if you were to be reminded that we are in the army of Christ, right? So we are fellow soldiers, we're comrades running and fighting this battle together. So it's comrade, with these comrades of faith, we share the faith, we encourage each other, as well as those who are of little faith. Those who are of little faith need to be encouraged, because the promise is one day the eternal comfort will be given. Do you want, are you looking forward to that day? Yes? Comfort in the Bible, very interestingly, maybe not surprising. Yeah, there's like hotel called Comfort Inn. Yeah, Comfort Inn. Red Roof Inn, Comfort Inn. I'm not sure how comfortable those places are, but if I have an option, I would go to another place that doesn't say comfort. But usually when they say comfort, it's like, it's not comfort. Like, I look at the mattress in the picture, I'm like, no, it doesn't look comfortable. But those comfort inn rooms have comforters too. So comforters are these blankets that you put over, and it's supposed to be comfortable. So you want to be comfortable. To comfort, the verb form in the biblical Greek is parakaleo. So parakaleo is from two words, para and from, or close. Kaleo is to call. So it's to call for, to make a personal call, to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen. So all those words are packed into that word to comfort, parakaleo. And if you take in logos, you know there is someone whose name is very similar to that, right? Greek word, which is parakletos, the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, right? The word for comforter, the advocate, the counselor. So these are the words that refer to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, right? As Yeshua says, I will send you the counselor. I will send you the advocate. I will send you the helper. All those words may be expressed differently in English, but in Greek, it's just one word, parakletos. And in that word, there is the legal concept of advocating, defending, comforting. So that is the concept of comfort that God wants to give us. But certainly that the word comfort, as I said, comfort in uses it and the world uses it too. Another word for comfort in the form of noun, it would be consolation, solace, or condolence, sympathy. So people who desperately need comfort are those who are in situations of sadness, sickness, suffering, and loneliness, and even to the extreme, you know, of isolation. So when people get sick, they come make home visit or hospital visit after, you know, being hospitalized for surgery or some sickness, some accident. When someone passes, the family members, and they have a funeral, even if they don't get to go to a funeral service or whatever, they show condolence. And we certainly do that in our church too. We collect some funds to just show them. Money cannot change the reality, but it's to show that we care for you and we feel for you. So the condolence is very meaningful. Even when people get divorced and they have children, and the spouse may not want to, but by law or somewhere, somehow, they get the support, the spouse who ends up with the child or children, and in the form of alimony, right? So it's just child support or some support to sustain and to take care of children that is given. But people, again, who are, let's say, incarcerated, family members go make prison visits. For those who serve their nation, they go, especially those who go on combat, maybe even get injured, suffer. After they come home, they take their promise some benefits, right? So not just symbolic, but also monetary benefits. So veterans have benefits. But if they even lose, family members lose soldier, then even step further. So there is monetary benefit. I think it's like once lump sum they get, but they might get, depending on what their status and situation, they might even have some place, special place in the Arlington Cemetery, I don't know, but somewhere to recognize their sacrifice for the nation so that the remaining family members are comforted and consoled. There are those people, however, who are in sadness and who are suffering, but they find no solace, they find no condolence or comfort or sympathy from others. And these are people who struggle with mental illness, like depression and sense of loneliness. They're all obviously connected. So the feeling of loneliness is not necessarily because they don't have people next to them, but it's the sense of no one else understands what they're going through. So it's an internal war. So even if they have family members and who reminds them, I love you, we care for you, they cannot connect. So there's disconnect. And that disconnect can really, really become strong and distant and to the extreme because they feel so miserable. They want to get out of the misery. So they think that taking that very last option, which is not an option for Christians, which is to commit suicide. They say that's my option to find comfort because there's no comfort in the world. But that comfort is not comfort. It's absolutely false comfort. That's because that is the worst thing a creature can do. And that's why it's called creature sin. So the creature sin is refusing God's comfort and comforting oneself. Certainly, committing suicide is not comforting oneself, but it's a way, as people see it, as way out to get themselves alleviate this misery that they experience internally. But it really is being deceived. That's absolutely a lie, a false lie, and there's absolutely no salvation, no second chance for those who commit suicide, as the Bible warns us. Because the origin of this sin, where, again, creature refuses the Creator's comfort and attempts to comfort oneself, the origin is Satan, a creature who was made to worship God, serve God, glorify God as an angel. His name was Luciel, made in place in the spiritual heaven, made beautifully talented so that he can glorify God successfully. But because of that, he became so proud. And instead of using all of that to glorify God, he wanted to glorify himself. He wanted to comfort himself. So he said, I will be like God. I will make myself like God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 says that. So I will elevate myself, even though I'm a creature made to worship the Creator. I will be like the Creator. I'm going to sit on the throne and become that Most High. How ridiculous is that? How blasphemous? How terrible that is, but he deceived himself. As a result, he becomes the origin of sin. So he is then called Lucifer or Satan. Satan is an enemy of God, the enemy of God, the enemy or adversary of God. Satan is someone who tried to comfort himself, ends up becoming sin. So again, what is sin for a creature? To comfort oneself. You got to help me out. You have a better voice than I do. Let's go. What is the creature's sin? Yeah, refusing God's comfort and comforting oneself. As a result, God cast him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in the universe, the material heaven, the universe where we live right now. In the Bible, that's called Hades, Ho Hades, or Hades. And he's contained here until the great day of judgment. And in this space, God made all things that we know as the creation. And God made man. From the dust of the ground, he made him and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let's go to Genesis 3. So that's the word that's given to Adam, our ancestor, the living being. Ancestor, his name is Adam, and he is living being, and from him we all came. That word was given as the law of God. But in 3:4, we see a serpent going to the woman and talking about the fruit, and he says, you will not surely. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, and you will be like God. All right, so those are the same words that the archangel who, once archangel, but now Satan, but he is now called the devil because he's coming to separate man from God, saying, you will be like God. And you could comfort yourself. You don't need God. You don't need his rules. Do not live by his rules. Live by your own rule. Uh-oh, that sounds kind of familiar, right? You be your own boss? Uh-oh, yeah. Whatever, do whatever makes you feel good. You've heard this? Yeah, this is everywhere now. It's like the lingo now. Yeah, do whatever makes you feel good. It's like so, so careless, so irresponsible, and anti-God, really. And that man becomes God for himself. And where does this originate? Satan. Listening to the same words, Adam's sin, the same. The result was not becoming like God, because absolutely it's impossible for a creature to become the creator. Instead, Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden physically. But that was also, it's a symbol for the spiritual reality, which is that all men, because Adam listened to the devil's lie, became slaves of the devil. And where is the devil headed? To the fire of hell. And all men following him will go to the fire of hell. That's the result of sin. The result of sin is death of the spirit in hell. That becomes the reality for all men, whether they knew it or not. And what is hell anyway? What kind of place is hell? No comfort. Ever. It's always with the theme, people, right? If I were talking about light, what would you say? There is no light. Yeah, it's so easy. It's like, we're playing that game. What was the game that you guys were playing in Paul's group? It's like, we're doing this, and you know, it's like, now we're doing comfort. Like, what is hell? No comfort. No comfort at all. Forever. But God continued his, continued according to his plan, his schedule, by revealing himself, by calling on men that he wanted. These were men of faith who trusted him, who followed him, who obeyed his word, and God comforted them. First man that we see is Noah. And you know what his name is, Noah? It means comfort. I forgot about that. Genesis 5:29 says, his parents named him, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So Noah's name is comfort. Why would he be named comfort? What does Noah do? What is he famous for? Building the ark. That's right. Why did he build the ark? Because he was good at it? Because it was God's word, and it was the way that he and his family will be saved from the deluge. From the deluge, that massive flood that will drown out the whole world. And that was God's predestination, that Noah will be comforted. So again, that's very interesting about the Bible, right? It's like when you see these Hebrew names in the Old Testament, we see how their life is going to be, what they're going to be doing. So that naming is not by accident, right? That name was given hundreds of years before what will happen to him. Right? Again, not by chance, but the perfection of God's will, his work. Later on, God called the people of Israel. Now, when they were called to be known about God, as God reveals himself to them and they become his people, initially they were people belonging to another king, and that was the king of Egypt. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 2 on how in their slavery, they're miserable, they were oppressed, and they cried out to God. They groaned. They groan in pain, because slavery is pain. Slavery is no comfort at all. And then it says, God remembered his covenant with their ancestors, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So he knew that it was time for God to reveal himself to be the comfort for their people, as he promised their ancestors. God sent Moses to bring them out after the 10 plagues. The exodus of Israel took place. They were brought through the Red Sea and into the wilderness they came, where they had to follow for 40 years, given the law there, to live as the people of God, the people of Jehovah. So they knew that Jehovah was the name of their God, and that it was the name of the God of their comfort. So I'm going to say Jehovah, and then you're going to say the comfort of, just simple as, the comforter of Israel. And I'm going to say the comfort of Israel was name. There you go. So they built the tabernacle, as God commanded them, to remind them there is the name of the Lord God there, the name of Jehovah, which they didn't see. You can't see name. But when they saw the tabernacle, later the temple, they knew there was the name of Jehovah, and he was the comforter of Israel. So Isaiah 51:12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear more mortals, human beings who are but grass? Humans are described as grass, not even dirt, grass. Because what happens to grass? Well, you pick them, and then how long does it last? Not even an hour. It just starts wither right away. How frail we are. So here is God speaking to the prophet, because the people of Israel eventually walked away from God, their comforter. and worshiped other gods, served other gods. So God became very angry and warned them. And that warning began when God gave the law to them. And like in Deuteronomy 29, God said in 19:20, when such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I'll be saved even though I persist in going my own. I'm not making it up. It's in quotation, Deuteronomy 29:19. They will bring disaster on the water land as well as on the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. Does God sound happy or angry? Very angry. So he is angry because the people are stubborn and they will not listen to him. And they say, I'm okay. I'm fine. Look at me. All four limbs intact, I'm good. There's nothing bad happening to me. I'll find my own way. I'll find my own comfort. I'll find my own solace. This makes me feel good. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. Don't tell me what to do. Uh-oh. Yes. There were people like that back then too. Yes. And God's warning was, you do that, I will not forgive you. Wow. Also, the warning went for those who listen to the diviners. Diviners are basically fortune tellers. So Zechariah 10:2, the idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Instead of listening to the law, the word of God, Jehovah, for the people of Israel, listening to the true prophets, the people of Israel wanted to listen to the false prophets. Because the false prophets promised them false comfort. And it sounded good. It sounded sweet. Sounded easy. Sounded like popular. Lots of thumbs up. But God said their comfort is in vain. So his warning was, I will not forgive any of them, but punish them. So Jeremiah 16:7, no one will offer food to comfort those who mourn for the dead, not even for a father or mother, nor will anyone give them a drink to console them. And he said, they forsook me and did not keep my law. So the history of Israel, as you have read in the Bible, and if God wills in a couple of weeks, what are we going to do? But anyway, we're going to be reading through the Old Testament. It's all like, man, it's the same. What is the same? It's the repeat of suffering because God is punishing them. And then when they repent, God comforts them. Hallelujah. And when they get comfortable, what do? They sin. And as a result, they suffer. And then when they repent, they are comforted. And when they're comfortable, what do? They sin. And if they sin, they suffer. And then when they repent, what does God do? I know, I'm not making it up. I'm just giving you a Cliff Note version of the Old Testament. Like the history, you know, the books of Kings and Chronicles, Samuels, right? When you're reading, there's like, oh, it's the same old, same old. That's the lesson. And then you know what? In that, like, tick-tock, repenting, like a pendulum clock, like just the same thing. You should see yourself in it. I see myself in it. It's like, I don't go like, what's wrong with you people? Oh, it's me. It's about me. Yeah. So that was the history of the people. And therefore, they needed God's comfort greatly. And as they looked to the temple, they did not give up on the promised comfort, as Psalm 23 reminded them. And to this day, reminds them. Let's go to 23 and read that together. Psalm 23. I'm going to actually read from New King James. You read from your version. 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Do you feel peaceful reading that? Do you find comfort in reading that? I remember Pastor Kang saying during the pandemic, and we weren't, especially the hardest time when we couldn't even meet. I mean, there were harder times coming up. We just had no idea. But those confusing moments, and we were still coming to church to pray. She said during her prayer, she was just reciting Psalm 23 over and over again. It's just as we were seeing, like, this uncertainty just coming, like rushing towards us, like rushing of wind, you know, water. How I'm going to survive this, you know, as a man of a woman of faith, is relying on the word, trusting the word, the promise. And these words are so comforting and so powerful at the same time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So rod and staff, these two tools that shepherds carry. Staff is that has a little hook, and it's used to rescue these animals when they're stuck, you know, in the crevice of rocks or some far away, unreachable place for the shepherd. They use the hook to hook on the neck of the animal and then pull to save. But the rod certainly is a stick weapon to defend for, you know, against wolves or dogs or whatever, some, you know, attackers. But also the stubborn sheep and goat will be also beaten because they go their way, especially sheep. They say goats too, but they're similar that way. They're very stubborn. So they just like go and then they won't be stopped. So they need like dogs to come bring them back or the sticks to bring them back, wheel them back. So the rod and the staff is comforting, rescuing, but the rod is hurts because it hits them. But together, they bring comfort and protection for the sheep. So that was the reminder for the people of Israel as they saw the temple. But there is also an interesting book called the Book of Job. It is interesting because as people read about it, it's like, who's this about? Is this a real story of a person? Overall, we understand this as a story for the people of Israel. So certainly there's a man named Job, but through his life, which is basically suffering for 41 chapters. It's like already, say you're sorry already, because I'm already reading 41 chapters. I'm running out of my patience because for all that time, certainly like the calamity hits him like first two chapters. So he's a righteous man and God is very proud of him because of that. And Satan says, you know, is he righteous for no reason? He's got everything and he's got nothing to complain about. That's why he's righteous and he's faithful to you. And God says, fine, very well then. You may bring on these challenges and make him suffer and see what happens. It's not that not because God was tempted by the devil or Satan that he does this. He had intention already. But we see that the one who's bringing on these disaster is Satan. But it's under God's grant, like granting and approval. And what we see is immediately as everything happens, like all his possessions taken, even his beloved children are just crushed one day. And he himself is struck with boils and sickness. He looks pathetic. He just looks like an animal because he's suffering so much. And his even his wife is cursing him. Just curse God and die. You know, she says to him, and then his so-called friends are like criticizing him. And Job 6:10, here's Job saying, then I would still have this consolation, meaning this comfort. This my joy is unrelenting pain that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. So even in my most pathetic state right now, with having lost everything, he's got nobody. Like in the circle, there's nothing. Nobody, nothing to comfort him. But he says, I have this one thing going for me, which is that I have not denied the word of God. Wow. So his righteousness was his comfort, that he did not sin against God, even in that state. So on the one hand, it's like, so what's the problem? That's a good thing, isn't it? Right? Job 13, 23, 26. So how many wrong sins have I committed? He speaks to God. Show me my offenses and my sin. So he is saying to God, it's like, God, what I've done, show me what I've done wrong. I'm trying to keep this faith, this faithfulness. I don't want to complain to you. I don't want to resent you. So he was holding on to his sense of righteousness till the end. And as long as that was continuing, curse continued. The suffering continued. Then we see from chapter 40 and 41, God is speaking to him, to Job. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I repay to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Wow. And he starts to speak about Leviathan, like the sea creature, this monster. He says, you know, who is the one who could actually capture him? Could you do that? You know, so he was reminding Job how small he is, how weak he is, that God is in fact the Almighty, the Creator, how an awesome, great he is. And before his power and his greatness, all must fall and confess Job finally made, which was in chapter 42 at the beginning. He said, I despise myself and I repent in dust. That was it. And you're like, hallelujah, it's over. It's the last chapter of this very long book. It's because that is exactly what God was waiting for Job to say, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I hate myself, I repent. So all this suffering is, again, it's to symbolize the suffering of people of Israel that God had allowed as a result of them going astray and being stubborn, trying to comfort themselves. As a result, the temple was attacked, their land was attacked, their people were attacked, and they had longed to come back to the temple. So to come back to Jerusalem when they were taken as captives. So there was this prophecy that one day was coming in Lamentations and Isaiah, I'll put that in the summary, different places in the Old Testament, that Jehovah will comfort Jerusalem. Jehovah will comfort Zion. 51:3, Isaiah says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. So Jehovah promised, prophesied that he will comfort Jerusalem, he will comfort Zion, and he will comfort his people. And the people waited and waited. And even to this day, that's what's going on here. Even to the brutal end of fighting and you hit us, you kill us, and we're going to kill you. That war that's just going and there's no answer. And the whole world is watching right now so nervously in the war in Gaza because it's going to spread around the Middle East. But this is all around Israel's claim of the land and saying, this is God's promise for us and we're going to claim it. You're not going to mess with that. Yeah, so to this day, they're waiting for the comfort of Jehovah. But all this was to be fulfilled one day through the one, the true eternal comfort that is coming. So in Luke chapter 2, let's read this together. The moment we see baby Yeshua coming into the temple. Luke 2:25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law requires, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So this man, Simeon, a man of God, waited for the consolation. The Greek word there is parakleisin. So again, parakleito, comfort. So consolation, comfort of Israel. So he's been praying and praying for same, you know, comfort and restoration of the same ideas. So waiting for that moment, and he's praying and waiting. And when he was inspired by this gift Holy Spirit, temporary inspiration, he saw the baby coming and said, that's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And the baby was there to be circumcised by parents, but holding baby Yeshua, he realized this is the long-awaited comfort of God that has finally come, and he has come in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And here's Simeon saying, now I can die. I don't need to live anymore. I was waiting and waiting for these eyes to see. Now I have seen. I have seen the comfort of God that has been prophesied for so long, and he has finally come. Hallelujah. So Yeshua came and he grew and came of age and as an older age, around 30, standing before that very temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? Destroy this temple. Wow. You understand the irony in all this, right? The comfort of Jehovah was supposed to be for the temple. The temple was to be restored, meaning it represents the restoration of the kingdom itself. And here is Yeshua, who was, you know, recognized by this prophet as the comfort of God, saying, destroy it. That's devastating for the people of Israel. But what Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. He was saying he was going to be put to death by the hands of men, but in 3 days, resurrect. So what is he going to do? He's going to comfort, but this time not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, Yeshua. And now, not just Israel, as Simeon had said, right? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So this time, this comfort will not just be limited to the people of Israel, but it will be for the souls of all men. The souls of all men. And by saying tear it down, he's saying tear down his body, but the temple itself also torn down. There's no more temple. There's only one wall standing right now, the Western Wall, Wailing Wall, where they're going there and praying like this. Praying for the comfort of Israel, comfort for Zion. They're waiting for that to this day. But Yeshua said, destroy it. Not only that, in Ezekiel 14:22, there was prophecy saying, yet there are some survivors, sons and daughters, who will be brought out of it. They will come to you when they see, when you see their conduct and their actions. You will be consoled regarding the disaster I have brought on Jerusalem. Every disaster I have brought on it. So here's God speaking through Ezekiel the prophet saying, you will be consoled by the disaster. What? Disaster doesn't console you. What does that mean? This is in the context of the ruins of the temple. So by knowing that the temple was torn down, you will be comforted. That is, those words are not about the temple, the building, but really about Yeshua. Here is the Father speaking to the Son. You will be torn down, Son. But you will be consoled when I raise you back to life. Hallelujah. I am not here to build up a building, physical building, a physical nation. That is only up to this moment. It was given as a foreshadow. But the true comfort, the eternal comfort, the perfect comfort that God wants to give is not to the physical people, physical land, physical nation. Because this world is the world that's reserved for the fire, where there is no perfect, no comfort. So the comfort that God will give is for the souls of men and ultimately bring them to the Father's house in heaven. So he is saying that through the disaster, the tearing of the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, the temple being torn down, I will raise it back up and comfort the Son. And through the Son, comfort the souls of men. If you understood that, say amen. Amen. Yes. So this is why Yeshua, even during his lifetime, was not comforted by men. He refused, because after, you know, performing many signs and healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying food and doing all kinds of stuff, people loved him. They followed him and they said, wow, he looks like someone who could be our king. And if he's our king, we don't have to worry about food. We don't have to worry about employment, inflation. We don't have to worry about welfare, you know, or health, health, you know, whatever, care, anything like that. He will take care of everything. So they wanted to make him king, John 6:15 and on. But when he knew that people were coming to him to make him, forcefully make him his, their king, he eluded them. He just escaped. He did not want to be their king. He did not want to be comforted. And Psalm 77 verse 2, it actually says that, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. I would not be comforted. Because Yeshua did not come to the world to dwell here on earth and be comforted here. He knew that the comfort that he would receive would be eternal and would be by Father. It was waiting for him. And he also had spoken of people in the world who are comforting themselves by wealth. Wealth. So in Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. So you make money and you want to make more money and you want to keep your money and make your money grow. Because by having money, you think you will be comforted. And this makes sense, right? It, mathematically, it works in the world, right? That's what people want, to make money and invest and save and for the future, blah, blah, blah. Because that gives you a sense of peace and peace of mind, whatever. And then it's for your children, next generation, blah, blah. But what Yeshua said was, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. You want to receive God's comfort, then you have to be without. What? Without. If you have the wealth, all the things that makes you comfortable in this life, then you don't receive God's comfort. So that's not blessing, is it? So it's turning upside down what people thought, and upside down what the Old Testament blessing was. If God comforted them, they were comforted with wealth, health, long life, children, prosperity. But here's Yeshua saying no. So even with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who had died on the same day, and the rich man was found in Hades while Lazarus was with Abraham, and the rich man was in pain and asked Abraham, said, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? Because I'm in agony in hell. And then Abraham had said, we can't go there and you can't come here. There's this division. We cannot go back and forth here. Not only that, while Lazarus received bad things, now he is comforted here and you are in agony. So just because you're comfortable in this life does not promise you that you'll be comforted in that life. And just because you suffer in this life does not mean that your suffering will last. So that's what he had already said, knowing that he himself has to now endure suffering, and then ultimate suffering was waiting for him, and that was on the cross. So when men came to arrest him, he did not resist, he did not defend, but he willingly went and willingly let men kill him. Because this was according to the Father's word, his command in John 10:18. And it was the authority that he was exercising. He laid down his life on his own accord, using his own freedom, free choice. He laid down his life. And that's why as he died, he said, it is finished. And that is when his suffering reached its max. That is to say, he lowered himself to the point of death on a cross where he suffered greatly. That at that moment, he did not have any disciples with him. Although his 3 years of his public life was accompanied by his disciples, all of them left. He was left alone. See, ultimate loneliness, beaten, spat on, mocked, insulted, punched, pulled, stripped naked, and then finally nailed to the cross and even speared. So all that we cannot even imagine that any of us who can endure, he endured, not only just physically, emotionally, but he is God who was the Word in the beginning. Do you believe that? As John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word was God. He was with God and he was God. He is God, the God of comfort. Yeshua is the God of comfort that Simeon saw. Yet when he came as man in the physical body, he knew that with this body, he would have to endure suffering. And only when he's suffering for the Father's word, for the Father's will, he will be comforted. Do you understand? It's always going back. I laid kind of these blocks, building blocks earlier on, right? So now we understand. Yeshua laid down his life willingly, knowing that only through that suffering, he can receive the Father's comfort. So through his suffering, he will testify, Father, you alone are my true comfort. There is no one who can comfort me like you can. So I do not want comfort or consolation or sympathy from anyone else. Your comfort is all I need. Hallelujah. So Psalm 69, this is prophecy about him in 1921. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Do you remember when he said, I'm thirsty? The soldiers gave him sponge dipped in sour wine, basically. Something that people throw away. They're like, here, this guy's going to die anyway. Here, take it. And he actually took it to fulfill that word. And saying, they gave me vinegar, as in they were laughing at him. See if it helps you to quench your thirst. But he took it. He endured it. So this is the moment that he was laying down his life fully and becoming totally nothing as he obeyed the Father's command and fulfilled the Father's will and saying, Father, you are truly the God of comfort. You alone can console me. And I am suffering because of you. And you are not just my comforter, but after me, all creatures will be comforted by you. Hallelujah. And through that absolute obedience submission, he condemned the disobedient, rebellious angel, the devil, who wanted to comfort himself and failed. And he shed his precious blood, his redeeming blood. He died in place of men to pay the price of sin so that we don't have to go to hell. But by sprinkling his blood on all men, he made a way for all men to receive the greatest comfort from God, and that is the forgiveness of all sins. Hallelujah! He died, and the Father raised him back to life in 3 days. Do you believe that Yeshua resurrected? According to his word, he resurrected. The Holy Spirit testifies that in us today. At the time, there were witnesses, hundreds who saw Yeshua's resurrected body. And they watched him be lifted up to heaven. And watching him made him really sad, shocked and sad, right? Because especially the 12, and then there's some more who followed him along the way, and they were devastated when they saw him get crucified and killed. They lost all hope. and then fear sinking in, they were in hiding. But they thought, and when they heard and then they saw and were with him after he resurrected, their hope revived, their joy revived, and said, "The Lord is back. He's alive. I mean, I still can't believe he's alive, but he's alive." So they were like, "Am I in a trance? Am I dreaming all this?" was the state. So he was with them for 40 days. But eventually he was taken up. And they were just, "Now what? Now what?" But that's when the angel spoke to them. "Hello, what are you doing? What are you doing? Hello, hello, he's gone, he's gone. As you see him go, he's gonna come back. Don't forget that. And remember, he has promised you the counselor, Parakletos, the comforter, the Holy Spirit in his name. Hallelujah." So the disciples remember his word and stay in gathering. Initially, it was about 500 of them remembering his word in John 14, 16 to 19. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," which is Parakletos, "to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." And he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Hallelujah. That is the message of the comforter, the consoler. Number one, the Lord will not leave you as orphans. He's coming back. And when he comes back, you will know that he's alive. He's live. He lives. He's real. He lives and you live. Because you live, he lives. And we don't mean physical live, living, the spirit. Now you have received his living blood, the blood of the living God. You have come to life. And not knowing that, he is alive. You receive the Holy Spirit because his promise is true. He is real. He lives. Hallelujah. And that he is coming back. So when they were in hiding, but initially that was hiding slash gathering, they were in the upper room of Mark's home, and 500 of them gathered and stayed in prayer. And a day goes by and nothing happens. And day two goes by and nothing happens. And they're waiting and waiting. They don't know what. They don't know anything to expect. It's not like here or Zoe. We give you all the information and rundown on who the Holy Spirit is. What's going to happen. And what the gift is like. And this and this and that. And you're like, check, check. Maybe you got too much info. And that's why you're thinking too much. Is this real? Maybe we should go back the old way. Just wait and pray. Okay. How many days? You'll know. You'll know. So day one goes by, day two goes by. They have no idea if the day goes by either. I mean, they don't even have a clock, nothing. They're just sitting, praying, praying. But they get antsy, they get itchy. There are people's like, "Oh, mama, I'm hungry. Daddy, the business is like, you know, we're running empty in inventory. We got to go and take care of blah, blah." So people leave one by one. So 500 runs down to 120 by day 10, 120 of them remaining faithful and waiting for the fulfillment of his promise. Finally, the Holy Spirit came. That is called the Pentecost. So that happened, and they received the gift of tongues, and it was like fire and winds and all at the same time, and they just felt differently. And they were speaking in this new language, even though they didn't understand. Certainly some of them momentarily had this interpretation gift given to them, so they were hearing some language to encourage them, reassure them, "You're not making this up. This is real language. Spirit speaking to God." Hallelujah! Because the Holy Spirit has come, because now you're alive. Amen! So they were so encouraged, and what happened as a result? They didn't stay inside, going day after day after day. After receiving the Holy Spirit, what happened? They got in the taxi and talked to the taxi driver. When Trayvon said that, I was like, "Taxi? You mean like the movie Taxi? Taxi driver?" But the taxi, no, Pastor Kang, taxi driver. That testimony, yes. So meaning, just relentless, fearless, bold witness for Yeshua. Hallelujah! They boldly testified Yeshua. They were overjoyed, even though it meant danger, risking life, imprisonment, even death. Because the Holy Spirit reminded them with the words of encouragement. What kind of words? Words of comfort. So what are words of comfort? Believe Yeshua and you'll be rich. You and your household will be rich. And the church said, "I'm smarter than that, Pastor. I'm not going to fall into your traps." But you know what? Many years ago, Pastor Kang's one of the old students, she was very young at the time. Pastor Kang was young, but she was young too. And in Korea when she was, you know, teaching and before she came to the States. She was a good student, and then they did not keep in touch. So she was starting a Bible group herself, and then she actually started a church. So Pastor Kang had actually invited her to our church. This was when our church was on that side. It was smaller. And another female preacher, and she came and preached. And then her message was, like, unexpected. So we were, from the get-go, it was just like, do you know what kind of a life I live today? Look at the clothes that I'm wearing. You know, the flight that I came on was a first class. And, you know, all the clothes that I'm wearing is worth, like, thousands of... We were just like, what's going on? So she was leading a revival meeting, and it was, like, shocking. She was basically a prosperity gospel preacher. So we had no idea this was happening. We didn't expect that. So Pastor Ken got very disturbed and then just outright upset, you know, because that's not what we believe. But the more concerning thing was, eventually people were just kind of like you guys right now. I'm not saying amen. But then this is a preacher that our pastor brought. So when she's saying all this, believe Yeshua and give tithe and be faithful, you and your business will prosper. You and your children will prosper. They will do well. It's right for Christians to do well. Be happy. And in Chile, they were just like, And in Indian, they're like, amen. And that scared us. I remember that. I was just like, what is happening? So this is the weakness of the flock. You swap out the shepherd, and they go the shepherd's way. That's why we as faithful members have to be responsible to know what the truth is and be committed to be pillars of the truth that is built on the foundation, the house of God, the church. Amen? You knew it was going this way, right? Yeah. So what is wrong with the prosperity gospel? Again, there is no such thing in the New Testament. The New Testament is not about, because God loves and he's comforting, he will comfort you in your workplace, comfort you at school, comfort you in a bank account, comfort you in your job place, in your bodies, in your relationship, your family, in your love life, all of that. Comfort you. But that's what's popular. That's what grows a church. So that's why preachers and churches are tempted to go that way. And then once they go that way, there's deceiving spirits working for them. They can't stop. Why? I can't stop anymore. I can't stop now. Kind of thing. So obviously, Pastor King had to stop that. And then, you know, in case you're curious about that revival meeting, it was just disastrous. So he had to turn it upside down. She had to go into the ring and be there, like, WF, and then just like pin that thing down and then just like slay the head. It's like, no more. You're done. That's what happened. And then the people went, Yeshua. The words of comfort, the words of encouragement are the words that give us the comfort of faith. Number one is that Yeshua lives. The word reminds us that Yeshua lives. Our Lord, our King lives. And he gives us hope. That gives us hope. That gives us comfort that we're not believing in vain, but we're not believing a false God, made up God, but he truly lives. That he is the Lord. He is Christ. And because he lives, he is coming back. Where does it say that? The Bible says that. The word of God says that. As Hebrews 10:37 said, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He is coming back. He is coming back. That's one last prophecy and promise is to be fulfilled. If he fulfilled every one of tens of thousands, would he not fulfill the last one? What do you think? Amen? He lives, and when he comes back, secondly, as he promised, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Where is he at now? The Father's house, John 14. My Father's are there many rooms. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back. That's his promise. He's coming back to take back those who wait for him, those who long for his comfort, those who are suffering because of him, because of his name, because of his cause, because of his kingdom, because of his church, because of his truth. He comforts such, and he will comfort them forever by taking them to be with him in his house, the Father's house, and wipe away every tear. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Not because someone's depressed or they're sad about their own life, because they lost their job or because they're lonely, they don't have family. I understand. If you don't have family, someone says like, well, you have your family. Someone says to me, you have your family. You're right. You're right. I have a family. And family, not having family is very sad. But if you're caught, reason for not is because of Christ, as the Lord said. Anyone in Mark 10, right? 29 and on says, anyone who lays down their family, their wife, their children, their land, their field, everything for me and the gospel will not fail to receive eternal life in this age and I mean in the age to come and hundredfold of what they have left in this age, in this life. It does not mean he's promising prosperity gospel here. 34, 64, 100, 100 wives. I leave one wife, I get 100 wives? No, it's not. That's not what that means. It's not what that means. You do get rewarded, but it is to taste and experience the answer to prayers, or experience his promised reward. But to expect, it is to expect a lifelong suffering because of him for him. And when that is the case, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining and resentful, take it as your choice and be glad and be grateful that you can have that experience. I choose to seek God's comfort rather than the comfort of my physical family or physical relationship, because this is my choice for Christ. And it doesn't mean that it will always be that. He may provide you comfort through them or other ways, because he surely fulfills his promise. Hallelujah. Thirdly, he confirms by signs that the comforter is always with us. So in Mark 16:20, as the Lord promised, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And the signs, starting with speaking in tongues, and laying their hands on the sick, driving out demons in his name, all those things happen because the Lord promised them. As they faithfully preached the word, all those signs occurred. So signs are signs. They represent something. So signs themselves is not the purpose, but signs are to remind us that the Lord is with us. Emmanuel. Yeshua, Emmanuel. Amen? Do you want your prayers answered? It's not for the sake of like, I got 10 bucks, I need to grow into 100 bucks, Lord. Help me out. $1,000. Let's multiply that baby. That's not what it is. It's not some kind of scheme. But answers to prayer, whether it's for daily provision, job or health or situation or things that hinder so that you can't do God's work each and every day, as we always pray, bless them so that there's nothing that hinders them. Right? You need a driver's license because you need to go evangelize and you need to do God's work. So many of you have experienced that. You pray for that, for the driver's license, for some means to support yourself, blah. All those things that we ask for. So when we are praying, we are answering. By receiving the answer, we know that the comforter is with us. Amen. Just like when we are preaching and seeking souls and taking care of souls. Yes, we need to save them, but also it is to experience his answer. So when I'm losing my faith and I'm losing my boldness, I'm gathered with my brothers and sisters, whether it's street evangelism or relational, whatever forms that we're preaching, as we see in Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they pray, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the ground that they were shaking, standing was shaking, like there was a mini earthquake. And that was a sign, I've heard you. Wow. Can you imagine if you gather together in your age group and then in Manhattan or Fort Lee, you're like, oh my gosh, would you not be bold? That's why I've been praying for an earthquake. Don't pray for an earthquake, but know that God will answer you. And the result is that you preach boldly. Hallelujah. In Acts 20, we see Paul is preaching there, and he's preaching because the next day he has to leave. So it says he preached to midnight. I should get an idea from Paul. Yes. And then it says he was preaching on and on, and it was actually a high-story room, and there was a young man named Eutychus, and he was sitting on top, and as it says, he was sinking into deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. So first of all, anybody sleeping deep right now? Yeah, and then Paul talking on and on. Don't worry, I can't talk on and on. I got next service that I need to worry about. So When he was falling asleep, what happened? He fell sound asleep, and from the third floor, he fell to death. Oh my gosh. So like maybe it's like a balcony kind of situation. So he fell to the ground from the third story. And when the people downstairs, this is gathering. During the gathering and Paul's preaching. And he had fallen asleep and picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arm around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after, still talking, until daylight. Oh my God. Until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Comforted. Thank God it has not happened here. Where that we will talk till midnight and then you guys fall asleep or somebody falls asleep to death. Don't try it at home, all right? So that's in the Bible. And that sign comforted the gathering, as in Yeshua lives. His name is name of power. Hallelujah. And the word that Paul is preaching is the word of truth. And the word that we're hearing out of his mouth is the word of truth. Hallelujah. So they were comforted. They were confirmed. So that is how faith works. The comfort of faith. Number four, that through our comrades of faith. Comrades. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're my comrade." Comrade. Comrade. Yes. Make your chest proud. Don't sink there and look like this. Yeah, if you're a comrade. I'm a comrade. Yes. Comrade of faith. Yes. I'm a comrade of... Wow, I see a lot of chest pumped up right now. Okay, good. So all of us, we are proud comrade of faith. Why are we a comrade of faith? Just like it says, comrades of faith, do not give in. Do not give in. Do not give in to what? When trouble time comes. Despite insults, tribulations, despite being made a spectacle. As Paul said, we are made a spectacle before people, before the angels. They knew what spectacle was in their culture. Remember the Roman, the Greek culture of gladiators, the arena fights. They knew about what spectacle was. So spectacle is being made fun of and being used as a form of entertainment, right? So this is what Christians go through. Yes, street evangelism won. It doesn't look pretty. And then begging people, like, "Can I have your phone number?" Like, it's like, "So what's your phone number again?" Like, it's like, why do you want my phone number for? Like, it's like, why are you smiling? And, all right, well, it's like, nice. Let me check it again. Like, let me just make sure that you got the same number. And all the tricks that we'd use, yeah. And be like, "Hey, you want to meet up for coffee? Like, how about, you like Korean food? I like Korean food. I'll meet you in K-Town." Yes. So all of that, doing all of it, it doesn't look as in pretty, as in like you look like you're begging, you look kind of like lowly, and chasing people. I hear that now you have praise events. Back in the day when we used to do straight events, we actually chase people down the subway, like, and then put the foot between the door, like, "Look, I'm coming in, I'm coming in." So where were we? But now you have the praise events, you don't even chase people, we just talk to the people next to them. But back in the day, we used to like run down the platform, like, open the door and the chasing. It doesn't look good. It looks so pathetic and so desperate. Like, do we have to be begging that hard to get a phone number from somebody so that we can evangelize them and invite them to church? Yes. That's what it is. If that brings us to God's comfort. And to see that faith in my brother, to see that faith in my sister, I'm comforted. Amen? Romans 1:12, where we read, "You and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Hebrews 10:33-34, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffer along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." So in that time, and certainly in more modern times too, under autocratic or dictatorship, people's properties, businesses, homes will be confiscated by the state when they find out they're Christians or their churches and things like that. So there are dangers, but they keep their faith. When they're keeping their faith, when we are keeping our faith, our brothers are comforted. So it should be that by my faith, my brother is comforted. Amen? By my brother's faith, I should be comforted. Amen? Uh-oh, I'm losing confidence in the room. Because if I'm lacking my faith and I'm doubting and saying negative things, it's like, I don't know about this. Like, I've done this, but God's not answering my prayer. Maybe I should give up and go home. I don't know. That brings down the faith of the others. So it will put my brother's faith to shame if I'm negative and doubting. But if I'm standing firm in my faith, and when does faith prevail? When does faith reveal itself? In times of tests and tribulation. So when it's tested, that's when faith has to show up. You don't know if you have faith until you're tested. Do you remember that? Yeah. In the good times, you can't really tell. Bad times, that's when it's going to show. Black and white. He has faith. He has no faith. So in times of hardship, tribulation, is when I need to show that the faith that I chose, again, faith is not just in a concept, but faith is the way. Do you understand? What I believe is the way. What I believe shows the way I need to live. Amen? Faith and faith life go together, therefore. You can't have faith and not have faith life. Many of you, however, only have faith on Sundays. Amen. And then Monday to Saturday, there's no life. What kind of faith is that? A dead one, that is. In troubled times, in hardship, and times, even poverty. And we have such amazing, like, shocking and inspiring testimonies over the years. And maybe not so much nowadays, but initially when the church was smaller in the beginning, when we were over there too, especially. We've had during the time where, you know, people who come as with internship, or they come through company, you know, for just a short period of time. They have a good job waiting for them. They have a fiancé waiting for them. They have home and family with, you know, wealth to go back to. They come here and they meet Jesus. They meet Yeshua. They hear the word of truth. And they experience this amazing spiritual, powerful worship and way of life that is dedicated and that is biblical. They see the Bible and they see COJ. Wow. It's like this day and age, there's a church that tries to reproduce the early church life. I don't find that in Korea. I don't find that anywhere. So we have had people who called jump. They jump the ship, as in like giving up. You know, no green card, no visa, nothing. As you heard my testimony too, it's like, I did not understand that because I did not go through that. But there were people who went through that. But when they would go through that, the whole church would know. And the whole church would be praying. And the whole church is like moved by that. So when I would see a member of a brother like that or sister like that on the stage and praising and crying, I'm like, wow, how beautiful is that faith? Instead of going crazy. Yeah, the world will say, you're crazy. And we've had parents come from Korea and be like, what are you doing? You left and you gave up all the promise of the future for this? We've had parents punching their kids and kicking them in the parking lot. We had those cases, yeah, because they're so upset. But when we hear that, as Pastor Kang said, I'm so proud to be in the midst of such brothers and sisters. Amen? Are we crazy? Yeah. Crazy for Jesus. Yeah. Because when you hear testimonies of people, yes, being healed and being set free and their life being put together, it's wonderful. But testimonies of surrendering, giving up, more powerful even. And when I hear testimonies like that, it's like, I want to hear more of that. And I want to make sure that COJ continues that. That COJ doesn't just stand as a religious place, you know, making religious men and women. But that our faith is alive. Even though our world may be free and we're not facing persecution even when we're evangelizing on the streets. But seeking hardship, seeking challenge and oppression and trouble willingly and taking them gladly. Not because someone told me to do it, not because someone pressured me to do it, but I know that this way is narrow and that way is wide. But I choose narrow way because at the end of this narrow way, or even in the midst of it, the Lord will walk with me and He will comfort me. Hallelujah. So I don't have time to go over all of it. As I said before, the Bible itself with the epistles, especially, which are the letters by the apostles, and the letters by the apostles, these are mostly by Paul. You know, Apostle Paul wrote these letters, and I want you to go home and read them. And you know, as we read in 2 Corinthians, with Romans, 2 Corinthians, and then you have those shorter books, but also Thessalonians and Timothy's books and Titus. These Timothy and Titus are known to be his protege, his disciples. disciples, Paul's disciples, but there were many more that he had sent in his place to comfort. And he's talking about Titus in 2 Corinthians 7, 5-13. Says, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. And then he said, Titus was, he was so happy because his spirit was, has been refreshed by all of you, which means Paul has sent Titus to go and come, to go and visit the church. And the church was still filled with faith, with the Holy Spirit. And in spite of the hardship and persecution they were enduring, they did not lose hope. They were happy. And that gave joy and comfort to Titus. And he brought back that good news to Paul who, that he is writing continuously. And also in Philippians 2, 19 to 28, he's mentioning Timothy. And of course, Timothy is mentioned many times, his disciple. And he said that I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. So I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And then he also said in the same passage, verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. This was a man who almost died, but God healed him. But in the midst of his sickness, he continued to serve. So here's Paul writing about who he's going to send, because by sending them, the messengers, and then when the church is ready and responds with faith, these messengers will be comforted. And messengers will also comfort the church. So it goes both ways. Like by my faith, church is comforted. By church's faith, I'm comforted. So by my faith, my brother has to be comforted. By my brother's faith, I need to be comforted. So we need each other. We need to be together. And we need to be comforting each other, not down each other, not bringing them. So think about that. Am I a downer? Am I a Debbie Downer? Like, am I Debbie Downer? In every gathering, there is, unfortunately, someone like that. Always going, but. Hallelujah, but. It's like, you need to think about that. And I don't mean, like, act. I don't mean pretend. But pray for that. Pray to live a life that encourages my brothers, my comrades of faith. Amen. May your words be encouraging and comforting your brothers. Do not utter a word that will bring down and put shame to your brother's faith. If your brother, if you're saying like, well, I don't know if I did the right thing. Is that encouraging your brother? If you do word search, encouraging the epistles, everywhere, encourage, encourage, encourage. Why? Because this was the time of persecution against the church. What they needed was encouragement. Encouragement. But does that mean that we don't need encouragement? We need encouragement. But for us to be encouraged, we have to examine ourselves. Am I living a life that is going through hardship because of Yeshua? Because of the truth? Because of his kingdom? Because of his souls? Because of his church? If not, you have to question yourself. Am I being religious then? If your life is comfortable, we're in trouble. Because remember, those who are comfortable will not be comforted, will not receive God's comfort. It is, again, for the, just not for for vanity, but for the sake of receiving God's comfort, I need to know suffering. For Christ, I need to suffer. So the church in the early church, we read that in Acts 15 and Romans 15, all the writings were done by the apostles, and Paul wrote again many, and it was for the people to gather. So we read that in Acts 15, 30, 32, that they gathered, the church gathered together to deliver the letter. The people read it, were glad for the encouragement and the message, and they went out and encouraged one another further. So what does it mean? Instead of giving in to worries about tomorrow and fears about what may come, find God's comfort in the Word of God. Yes. Amen? The Bible is the Word of comfort. Is it foreign to you? Keep the Bible close to your heart, the Word of God close to your heart, so that when you're in times of trouble, you're going through difficult times, that Word of God comes to your mind, that you remember, not some random stuff you think of, but the Word of God comes to remind you that you're suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, his gospel, that you will receive God's eternal perfect comfort. Amen. So you have to ask the question, is Yeshua your only comfort? Or there's plan B, plan C. It's a package deal. If you never fought against loneliness, You need to choose loneliness. Some people just can't be alone. This is why we're also, I know this is where everyone pays attention. Oh, she's talking about a relationship? Yeah, I'm going to talk relationship 1 minute. Relationship? You need to have your complete relationship and experience of having Yeshua as your only comfort. Then you are ready and allowed to have a relationship. But you're constantly trying to pack your emptiness with people, with that person, and Jesus says, no room to go in. Hey, let me comfort you. It doesn't work like that. I need to gladly choose suffering, gladly choose discomfort, whether it's form of poverty or loneliness or really hardship. When I do, if Yeshua lives and he is Lord and he is King, he will provide help. He will comfort. Amen. To remind us that we are worthy of God's comfort. And how do we know that? By daily, morning and morning, as the Lord promised, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You don't know how to mourn? You're not comforted. So if you're only going, oh, I gotta go. You don't know comfort. I don't know what you did. I have no idea what you did. I don't know. But when you're mourning for your sins, mourning in your pain, mourning because your faith is weak, mourning because your brother's faith is weak, mourning because it is hard, mourning because it is painful, mourning, but because he's our Father and our Redeemer, I do not lose hope. I know you're real. I know you're true. I know you live and you see me. You hear me. And you will provide. You will prevail. My faith will prevail. Then I have confidence to walk out of this room with my chest proud and live this day according to his will, choosing to suffer, choosing so that he will gladly comfort me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. It's not an abstract thing to suffer for Christ in order to share in his eternal comfort. It has to be real in my life. In my life. It has to be real in my life. What's the suffering in my life? What's the hardship in my life? Because of Yeshua. Because of the truth. And because of the church. It may be battling against your family who's saying, I never see you. Maybe the kind of opportunity the world may offer up to you, and that you therefore live a modest or even difficult life financially. But if it's your choice and you gladly, willingly have chosen it, then the Lord will comfort. Let me find your comfort to be my only comfort. Let me never complain. Let me seek your only comfort, and let me be the comforter for those around me as a result. Yeshua!